Well, have you ever noticed how much relationships seem to shape everything around you? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, there's an old saying that says money makes the world go round. And that's true in an economic sense. Of course, you have to have money to buy food and clothes and stuff like that. But what I've found in my life is that relationships seem to make my world go round in a lot of ways. Because, for instance, if relationships are going well with our family and with our friends, with our coworkers, then everything seems to be right. In fact, relationships are a source of our greatest encouragement and comfort and joy. In fact, if somebody gives you a great compliment, doesn't that make you feel amazing? And if your boss, you come home and your boss says, "Wow, you're doing a really great job. I want to give you a promotion of some kind." You know, those kind of words, that kind of relational things seem to really drive us and make us really excited. But when there's strife, when there's disunity, when there's conflict or chaos in our relationships, whether it's in our marriages, whether it's in our friendships, our family, different things like that, our boss at work, it can really wear us out and can really become something that can tear us down more than anything else. Relationships have a profound effect on us. In fact, we used to say on the playground, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me." You know, that's a relational thing that we used to say to kind of put up a little fence. But in reality, we go home and those same words are the same words that lead many of us to keep replaying that year after year of those things that were said to us then. Relationships make the world go round. In fact, in the Old Testament, there were 613 commandments in the Torah, or the law, called the law, and there were 365 negative commandments, and there were 248 positive commandments. The negative commandments were things like, don't do this, avoid this, stay away from this. The positive commandments, the 248 positive ones, say things like, do this and you will live. Live this way. Positive commandments. And so when Jesus was asked in the New Testament, these teachers of law come to Jesus and said, "Jesus, what is the most important? What is the greatest commandment in all of the Bible?" Jesus paired all these 613 commandments down to two relational commandments. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." And the second one is this: love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love people the way you love yourself. Love God and love people, two relational commands. And he says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything in the Bible goes back to these two commandments. Do we love God? Do we love people? See, Jesus seems to think that relationships have everything to do with our purpose. Our purpose here on earth and even the way we're wired, because God wired us for relationships. And so the whole purpose of the biblical message is about relationships. The Bible addresses primarily, the focus of the Bible is to talk about our relationship with God and the relationship God wants us to have with one another. And so last week we began a new series called Brand New Me. And we've been looking at ways that God wants to and invites us to become a brand new me. To become a different me, a better me than the me I used to be. Especially in December and in 2012. As we fast forward to 2013, the new year brings hopes of being a different person, being a better person. And so we talked about, there's a lot of different ways that people try to find that. They try to find it in new clothing or a new dedication to get into the gym, trying to become a better me. But what I found is that nothing makes us new, a brand new me, like Jesus does. And so what we talked about is that instead of putting, if you were here last week, we had a little dry erase board up here. And for the teachers, I know you love that stuff because it's speaking your language. But one of the things that we talked about is instead of prioritizing your life to say, Jesus is first, I invited you not to put Jesus first this year. To not put Jesus and then your family and then your relationships and then your career and all that stuff and trying to organize things in a certain way. But instead of Jesus being first, I invited you to let Jesus become the center that shapes every single thing in your life. And how might that look in every area of your life if Jesus could become the center, where Jesus isn't just first place and we neglect our family, and Jesus is first place and we neglect our career to follow Jesus more, where Jesus is the center that shapes everything. And so today, we're going to be talking about relationships. And what does that look like for Jesus to really step in to your life right now and to be the center in all of your relationships? And so if you have your Bible, Would you turn to John chapter 13? We're going to be reading verses 1 through 17. And the reason we're going to be looking at this morning is I think that the best way to get an idea of what God wants for our relationships and how Jesus can step in the center of our relationships is by looking at one of Jesus' relationships, looking how Jesus interacted with the people he was in front of. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. This is just one snapshot among many of Jesus' relationships. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If you don't, the words are on the screen. We offer free coffee and free Bibles every Sunday out on the coffee table. So if you don't have a Bible this morning and you don't own a personal copy, we invite you to pick one up, write your name in it, let that be our gift to you. So let's stand up this morning in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word from John chapter 13. It says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Let me just stop there. What an amazing thing that would be if somebody said that of you, that you loved people to the end. That's what Jesus did. Now, verse 2. This is right before Jesus goes to the cross. It says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath only need to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, you don't have to worry. We're not going to wash anybody's feet this morning, so you can take a deep breath there. But what I want to talk with you about is the principles that are going on here. Because for us, it seems like a very funny thing that Jesus would get on the ground and would wash his disciples' feet. As one of our kids said, telling the Christmas story on Christmas Eve, if you were there, that would have been awkward, you know, in their kind of words. So it would have been that kind of thing for us. But in Jesus' time, this was a normal thing that happened. And it was usually something that was performed by the least important person at each house. And so when a guest would come over to your house, you'd invite somebody over to your house, the dust that had been caked completely all over people's feet. Because think about it, they have the dirt roads, there's dust kicking up everywhere, they have open sandals, and so people are walking long distances. So you can just imagine like what people's feet look like, all the dirt that was on them. And so it was a normal thing in Jesus' time to offer this kind of service to people. And it really served two purposes. One, it was just a nice gesture to be able to offer hospitality to somebody and say, here, let me wash your feet for you. But the second reason is a very practical reason, is you didn't want somebody come stomping into your house with all the dirt on their feet. And quite frankly, if you know what foot smells like, it was probably a lot of that too. So let me just wash your feet for you. So it was a very hospitable thing, but also to take care of your home as well. And so Jesus, just before Jesus went to the cross, he had all of his closest friends gathered together for a meal. It was his 12 disciples. And he'd spent 3 years pouring into their lives. And they'd seen Jesus do so many things. They'd watched him teach. They watched him perform miracles. They'd watched him heal people and pray over people and challenge them in ways that they'd never seen. They realized through that time that Jesus had become their Lord, and they wanted to follow him in everything that they could possibly do to do that. So Jesus had loved them and poured into them in ways that they had never imagined that would happen. And so it would have made more sense for one of the disciples to make the decision to, here, Jesus, let me just go and wash everybody's feet, because that's kind of the custom thing to do. There's no servants here right now, and so I'll take care of this. But nobody did that. Nobody volunteered. And so, you know, this would have been this, you know, no one wanted to act like they were less than anyone else. In fact, that was one of the arguments that the disciples had from time to time. Jesus, so who is greater? Like, when we go to heaven and we're sitting by you, who's going to be greater? Who's going to sit on your right hand, meaning the most important person? And who's going to be on the left hand? Jesus, just tell us who's most important to you. And they always had these squabbles, and so of course, they weren't going to be the ones to say, I'll be like the servant, and I'll wash everybody's feet. And so this meal was going on that was right before the Passover. And you know, you can just imagine, they were being invited to be these Christian leaders, the disciples were. And how in the world could you be seen as a Christian leader if you're stooping down and doing things that the servants do? And so you can imagine their reaction when Jesus takes off his outer clothing. We don't know exactly what that means, but he began to wash their feet. You know, and you could just see on their eyes and in their faces in that moment as he's stooping down, washing their feet, astonishment, jaws dropping, and probably thinking, that's not the thing that leaders do. Jesus, you've been our leader, you've been our master, and that's not something you're supposed to do. And so Peter, of course, as Jesus is washing the other disciples' feet, Peter's the most hesitant. I like Peter because he tells you what he thinks. You know, he's the one that walked out to Jesus on the sea, and he started to sink. And Jesus invited him to come out, and he started to sink. And he ended up being able to walk on water with Jesus. And he only sank because he took his eyes off of Jesus. Peter likes to tell you what he thinks. And so he said, Lord, you shall not wash my feet. In other words, Lord, I'm not... You're so much greater than me, Lord. You can't stoop down and wash my feet. Lord, I'm supposed to be the one serving you, and here you are serving me. Lord, not me. Don't wash my feet. And so when we look at that relationship with Jesus and Peter, there's a lot going on there that kind of tells the story behind what Peter is really talking about. It's really obvious that Peter's life had been completely transformed, completely changed. In fact, the moment Peter met Jesus, his brother Andrew brought Peter, who was called Simon at that time, to Jesus. And Jesus immediately changed his name from Simon to Peter. Now, I wouldn't suggest going to do that to any of your friends, but this is something that Jesus does. He gives him a new name. It's almost like saying, Peter, now that you have me in your life, I'm going to give you a new identity. People are going to know you as someone completely different than the person you are now. He gave him a new mission, a new identity. He gave him, you know, a new kind of love. And he ended up seeing the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus showed his glory to Peter and two other disciples. And it was even Peter who, when he demonstrated faith and realized one day that you are the Christ, Jesus, the Son of the living God, that Jesus said, and I tell you, you are a Peter. You are the rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. On that statement of faith, I will build the entire church of Jesus Christ. And God has been faithful to that. That as we stand up in faith, as Peter did, God will build the church. And so Peter had this bold faith for the Lord. And think about it. This humble man had been transformed so much, and God had done so much already through Jesus in his life. And so Peter was probably thinking, Lord, you've done too much. No way, Lord, you should wash my feet. Let me wash yours instead, he probably thought. In fact, their view of what leadership looked like and really what power looked like and even the character of God was completely changed right there. So you're saying that the God of the universe came down and is willing to wash our feet, was willing to get dirty in the dirt of everything that we go through and willing to wash us clean? You know, they were learning something new about, brand new really, about what it meant to build, for God to build relationships. That's very different than the way we build relationships. Here's what it is. Matthew chapter 20, it says this. it said about Jesus that he did not come to be served, but to serve. That's the whole crux of this whole passage. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so how might that mentality, coming to serve rather than to be served, how might that mentality shape every relationship in your life? What if you entered into every relationship of your life like Jesus did and said, how can I serve this person instead of looking to be served? There's a lot of people that miss out on the joy of relationships. And I'm not just talking husband and wife. I'm talking every friendship and enemy and everything because of entitlement. You know, Peter, Jesus didn't come to the table with entitlement. Jesus was the name above all names. He was willing to humble himself, wash his disciples' feet, and to show, I've come to serve. And what power looks like comes through service. It doesn't come from entitlement. It comes from being willing to lay ourselves down and to offer ourselves for others. That's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus set this example of the way we really should interact in every single relationship. And it doesn't mean, thankfully, that we have to go and wash everybody's feet. You don't see like a friend and say, hey, take off your shoes, man. Let me just wash your feet right now. That would be a little bit awkward. But this is in Jesus' society, this was a normal thing. And Jesus was interacting with real time, real space, things in their culture. But it does mean for Jesus to become the center of our relationships, of every relationship that you have. It means being willing to look at the interest of that person above ourselves. It means to do what Jesus did and be willing to lay ourselves down in our own desires and to say, how can I build you up? That's what it looks like to have Jesus at the center of your relationships. And that's really easy to say, but I'm going to show you a little bit how to do that. You probably heard people say about finances that don't live outside your means. You know, that's a basic thing in finance. Don't live outside your means. Well, what Jesus is inviting us to do and wanting to empower you to do is to love outside of your means. To love outside of your ability or your means. That's what he's basically saying here. And so let's face it. I mean, how many times do we try to love people and we just fall short of doing that? Maybe it's our intentions are bad. Maybe it's our performance is bad where we say, hey, I want to tell you to your spouse. Maybe I'll talk to Mandy and say, I want to tell you how beautiful you are. And I'll say something that's like not really a compliment, but I think it's a compliment. You know, we mess up so many times and we fail even when we don't mean to. And so oftentimes we leave our relationships frustrated, like the power is out in our relational ability. And so I was watching this show the other day, and it was a home makeover show, and I've kind of gotten into this a little bit, where I like to see where they take something that's really like ugly and make it something really, really cool. See all the different things that they do. Well, they were working on somebody's bathroom, so I see people giggling a little bit. Yes, I watch HGTV sometimes now. You know, married life does that for you. So there's my confession to you. So, but anyway, I was watching as a where a contractor was helping somebody rebuild a house, and they were rebuilding this bathroom, and they were trying to cut through this wall because there was no ventilation, there was no light in this person's bathroom. And so they were cutting this hole to make a window. And so as they're cutting with this sawzall, which is like a manly tool, you know, that just cuts through anything, it was working really well. They were cutting through that thing, and all of a sudden the power starts flickering. And it goes completely dead. And they checked the breakers. Everything was completely dead in the whole house. There was no power. And so the guy who was a contractor said, well, we don't want to be behind, so grab a handsaw and let's get to work. You know, and obviously this wasn't going to work. And so they went to this place. They were trying to cut out this window in a bathroom with this little handsaw, trying to go as much as they could. And they were trying with their own effort, trying to saw a hole to create a window. And of course, they ended up having to stop because with all their effort and all that they were wanting to try to accomplish, there was no way that handsaw was going to get through this wall. And so, you know, what they couldn't seem to muster up enough power. And so they ended up nicking a few boards, but they left exhausted. And so after some time had passed, the power finally came back on. Thankfully, they had electricians right there. So the power came back on, giving them power to use the sawzall again. And allowing them to also be able to see what they couldn't see before because it was pitch black in this bathroom as they're trying to cut with their own ability, trying to cut down the wall. And so the point of this passage really, I think, has a lot to do with this sawzall versus the handsaw and really what was going on. That this isn't a list of commandments telling us to do this or to do that, or just try harder, muster up enough strength to love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, many of us try to follow Jesus' example, but if we're honest, we try and we try and we try, but so many times we fall short. We seem to have the power turned off in the house. And so we try to let our love cut through to other people. But as we do that, so many times it just doesn't seem to happen. So here's the part I don't want you to miss about this passage that has to do with really what we're talking about here, is that Jesus said at the very end of washing his disciples' feet that no servant is greater than his master. No servant is greater than his master, which that sounds fine. What he's not talking about is a rank. Not saying, okay, Jesus, you're first, and then the servant is under that. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is that Jesus knew the very secret to loving like God loves people. Loving people the way God loves people is really in a new way for our relationships. It meant that we're only as good as the one who fills us. We're only as good as the one who's empowered us to do that. That if the power is off in our lives, if the power is turned off in the house of our lives, we don't have the ability to love people the way God's called us to love them. We can try, we can get out our handsaw and do everything we can to possibly pour into people with the type of agape, perfect love that God has. But if the power is turned out, we continue to miss the mark and be frustrated. But what God has offered you and me is to step into the center of our relationships, to even transform the way we interact in our relationships, so that we can now have the power inside of us to cut through the love of God, so that we can love people the way God loves people. That's what this passage is really referring to here. And so there's a reason we started last week by looking at being born again. The whole point of being a brand new me, how we can do that in so many different areas of our life, is that we have to have the life of God inside of us. That God has to come and fill us. In fact, one of the things that I love about this passage that we're reading, and just to bring this full circle, in the Old Testament to the New Testament, in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is this Old Testament prophet, and he ends up giving a really interesting take as we read this passage in Ezekiel and through the lens of what we were reading in John chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 36 says this. God says this through the prophet: I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See, you can love outside your means because God gives you a new heart and a new life. If you have a relationship with Christ, God can give you not only a new identity like he did for Peter, but God can place inside of you a new kind of heart and a new life, where you live completely differently, where you live your life not for yourself and to please yourself, but you live your life to the glory of God and seeking to please other people. And so it's amazing to see kind of how this passage winds around. But as we pursue Jesus in our relationships, because we need him, you know, we need the power turned on in our house. And if the power source is cut off, it's hard for us to love people. And so when we failed in our relationships in the past by our own ability, by taking out our own saw and trying to do everything we can possibly do to muster up enough love for our spouse and for our friends and even for our enemies, oftentimes conflict seems to happen. And it always seems to come up. When conflict happens, that's when you find really the nature of where your heart is. And our tendency so many times is to either fight back when conflict happens, either fight back or to flight, fight or flight. We either fight back and try to become defensive, or we run away and trying to avoid relationships or community, because if that's what relationships mean, if it means that conflict's going to happen, then maybe I don't want a part of that. And, you know, you're created to be a relational being, but it's so much easier to step out of that. And so what Jesus isn't just saying, follow my example, do what I do, become like me. He literally wants to put a new spirit and a new heart inside of you, so that you can actually live differently. So we're not called to just run from relationships or to fight off relationships. We're created to be in relationships. And that's one of the reasons why we believe so strongly in doing refresh groups here at the Fountain. Because we believe that as we do relationships together, as we pursue Jesus together in community, that God can make us stronger, that God can use one another to encourage each other, to build each other up. And even when things are going on, when conflict is there, then somebody can stand beside us and can pray for us and can lift us up. And as we read the Word together, we know that God can show us things that we never could have seen on our own. And so relationships are such a big deal. And so that's why we believe in that. But in all relationships, we're called to seek to serve rather than be served. So here's how this works out in your marriage, in a married relationship. Ephesians chapter 5 says, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And then it says, wives, submit to your husbands. And it later says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so oftentimes we get a little bit worried about, what does this mean? Does this mean that there's a rank here, that somebody is above another person? That's not what it means. It means that this mutual submission between husband and wife, where suddenly I look after the interest of my spouse above myself. And how cool is that if my spouse begins to look at my interest above me? And suddenly we're giving glory to God as we pursue God in doing that. That our marriage starts to make sense and starts to work. And so the point, so many times I've seen people, seen marriages or become unhealthy or even end because somebody's needs aren't being met. And in a relationship, in any kind of relationship, and especially in a marriage, the point of a marriage is not for my needs to be met. It's how can I pour out my cup and offer myself to my spouse. The next part, if you're a student, it's the same kind of thing. This is every relationship. This is how we're to live. It's the same kind of thing. If you're a student and you have this relationship with your parents, it's one of those things where, and by the way, once you get older, you still have parents that you can relate to, so it's still for you. But it says in Exodus 20, it says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Now, I used to think when I was little, like, that means, like, I'm going to be in really bad trouble and I'm not going to live to see tomorrow if I don't honor my parents. But what that really means is this invitation to submit to even our parents and to even honor our parents. And so when we're relating with our friends, when we're relating to other people, even when we're relating to our spouse, how can we lift up our parents and not diminish them? How can we value them and submit to them and under their authority? Not because we have to and not because of spite, but out of love, because we care for them, because we want what's best for them. It's the same teaching for our best friends and for all the friends that we have. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. But it's also a call for even to love our enemies in that kind of way. And this is where it gets a little bit challenging, but I want to remind you that as Jesus sat around the table and as Jesus washed everybody's feet, that there was one person there whose feet he washed where he knew he was about to betray him, and that was Judas. It's amazing as we read the scripture that Judas, Jesus knew that he was about to be betrayed. He was about to be completely arrested because Judas turns him in. And Jesus, knowing that, still gets down on his feet and serves and loves his enemy and washes his feet. And later he also offered him communion at the Lord's table. You know, this type of grace, even when we don't deserve it, is seen by the way Jesus loves his enemy. And Jesus says, I want to put inside of you a new heart and a new life so that you don't just love your friends and those who love you, but you can actually start loving people who hate you, even loving people who are your enemies. And you can do that by submitting to them, by loving them, seeking to serve and not to be served. I want this is something that's got to sink in and looking at every relationship in your life as you go about this week. And it's something that I think can really shape it, but we need the power of God to do that. And so in all your relationships, I want to encourage you to pursue Jesus as the very center of every relationship. That first relationship is primary. And let Jesus to form every relationship in your life. Let's pray for that. God, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you that it's words of life, words of grace. And God, we thank you that you encourage us to live beyond our means and to love beyond our means. And God, you give us the ability through your power and through your spirit to put a new spirit and a new heart inside of us so that we live differently and we love differently. And God, I want to pray for every single married couple here. God, I pray that this would become the banner of their marriage, that they would seek to serve rather than to be served. God, I pray for every single friendship, every single person who is involved in any kind of friend in their relationship, God, I pray that that would be the banner of their friendship, that we would come to serve rather than to be served. I pray that would be the same thing between parents and students, God, we would seek to serve rather than to be served. And God, especially as we come to you, God, we pray that we would turn our hearts and turn our lives in such a direction that we say, Lord, I've come to serve you rather than to be served. God, we know as we do serve you, as we ask for you to pour into us, God, that you do pour into us in so many ways. But God, help us to approach you looking to serve in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.